Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we rejoice in the truth that we have just sang. We recognize our sinfulness this evening, our depravity, our helplessness. But we know that you paid it all. That you took all of our sin upon yourself and you took it away. You expiated it, carried it away from us by becoming a propitiation for us. You bore in your body the wrath that we deserved. We are so grateful. And as we look into your word this evening, Lord, we are grateful that not only have you saved us, but you have called us into your service. You have gifted us and called us into your ministry. You give us the great privilege and blessing of working with you in the ministry to the church and to this world. Give us an understanding of where it is that you would have us serve, and give us a zeal to serve you there. Be with us now as we study this interesting and enigmatic passage that is before us this evening. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning with verse number 1, as we really begin now to get into the chapter discussing this mysterious gift of speaking in tongues, the gift of tongues. It's what's going to be on our minds as we go through this chapter. And we're going to look through verse 12 this evening. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. This is what the Bible says. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. Now there are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Well, we've finally made it to this chapter dealing with speaking in tongues in great detail. Paul is going to go in depth now on the many problems that face the Corinthian church and their abuse of this gift. We don't want to make any mistake here. One of the biggest mistakes in the approach to this chapter is the belief that Paul is commending them over their use of speaking in tongues. That's simply not the case at all. This is meant to be a correction. This is meant to discuss primarily three areas where this church was misusing the gift of speaking in tongues. First of all, there was an emphasis placed on this gift that did not belong there. There was an overemphasis on the importance of this gift. over against, for instance, the gift of prophecy. Now, that's a major point in this chapter. One that we're going to deal with tonight is the comparison and the contrasting between speaking in tongues and prophecy. Why prophecy is so much better than the person who speaks in tongues. The Corinthians didn't believe that way. They believed that speaking in tongues was a greater gift, and they emphasized it to that degree that they made it of too much importance. But there's more. Not only did they place too much of an emphasis on this gift, but they were also using it in an improper fashion in at least two ways. Now, there might be more that we're going to get into as we go, but there are at least two ways, especially, that they were misusing this gift. First of all, there was no order in their use of this gift. There was no order in how this gift was practiced in their church. There was, for lack of a better word, chaos that was abounding in their services. Everybody speaking at once, nobody using an interpreter, nobody taking turns. It was just a chaotic service where everybody was speaking in tongues and doing their own thing. We find this down in chapter 14. Look at verse 27. In giving instruction there, he says, "If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, each in turn, let someone interpret." Very clearly, you can see what the problem was. They were all speaking at once, and no one was interpreting. And Paul says, no, there needs to be order. At most three, and each of them should take turns, not all at once, and it should all be interpreted. Now, that's the second point where they were misusing this gift, is they were not using an interpreter. That's a major aspect of what Paul is going to say in this section, this chapter. We're really going to talk about that tonight, their lack of a use of an interpreter. When you do not have an interpreter and you speak in tongues, nothing is being accomplished at all. You cannot benefit the hearer if you do not have an interpreter. You know, one of the most interesting things to me about our study of this chapter is how those today who claim to love this gift so much, to claim that this gift still exists today, are the ones who are not following the clear instruction that Paul gives here. Have you ever been a part of a charismatic church? Have you ever witnessed a charismatic service? The ones that I've been a part of, I've never seen an interpreter. I've listened to popular preachers speak. One pastor gave me a tape of a man he said he loved. His name's Perry Stone. If you stay up late enough at night, you can still see him on TV. He's really big into eschatology, if you're into that sort of thing. And it was him preaching a sermon, and he would ramble on in English, and then all of a sudden he would start speaking in syllables, speaking in tongues, with no interpretation being given. I don't know how in the world you can say that that is the biblical gift of tongues when you're not clearly following what Paul says here, not using an interpreter. Not only that, the services I've been a part of, the services I've witnessed or seen or heard about, not one of them ever was done in an orderly fashion like this. Rather, it's usually people standing around and everyone's praying in tongues and doing it all at the same time. In other words, nobody in the church is being benefited, like Paul is going to say must be done. There's not one person standing up saying, "I have something to say in tongues," and he gives it, and then there's a clear interpretation given for the benefit of the church. Why is it that those people who claim that this gift still exists and love it so much and want to emphasize it so much don't follow the clear instructions given right here? That's a simple question that I would like to have answered. That's not mysterious about the clear instructions that Paul is giving for the use of this gift in the church. You would think that those people who emphasized it so much would also emphasize the clear instructions given regarding this gift, that it doesn't happen. The thing about it is, it's impossible to interpret what is being called tongues today anyway. There can be no interpretation given for a language that no one understands. There can be no interpretation given for something that is not language. That's the problem. And that's why Paul is going to compare and contrast speaking in tongues and prophecy, speaking in tongues without an interpreter and prophecy, because he's going to say this: if you do not have an interpreter, you are worthless in the church. The prophet, on the other hand, because he speaks clear and communicates clear language, serves to build up the church, serves to encourage the church, serves to comfort the church in their time of need. This tongue speaker without interpreter does none of these things. That's what we're going to see tonight. Let's look at verse 1. He begins by saying, pursue love. Pursue love. And earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Notice, especially that you may prophesy. Now, we don't want to forget, as we come into this chapter, chapter 14, that chapter 13 exists. Chapter 14 cannot be divorced from the immediate context of chapter 13. There was a reason why Paul interjected an entire section about love in the midst of his conversation of speaking in tongues. He will not change his subject of spiritual gifts until he gets to chapter 15. He is still talking about spiritual gifts. Here, he was talking about spiritual gifts in chapter 13. Love is the key to all of our uses of spiritual gifts. This chapter is meant to tell them how they have not been loving in their use of this gift. They have not been loving in the way that they were using their gift of speaking in tongues. In fact, they had been self-centered in it. And so he says, begins with, transitioning from chapter 13 to chapter 14, pursue love. Now that word pursue is a very strong word. And what it really indicates is a continual, never-ceasing pursuit of love. It's a very strong indication of what should be the goal of all of our lives, that we are always, at all times, pursuing love in all things. That's the chief goal of our lives, ladies and gentlemen, is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Pursue it, he says. Especially with your spiritual gifts. That was the point of chapter 13. Without love, spiritual gifts become worthless. Why? Because spiritual gifts serve this purpose. They are meant to minister to the body. And if they're not ministering to the body, then they have no purpose. And without love, no ministry ever takes place. Spiritual gifts are designed by God to be tools that we use to minister to one another. So he says, pursue love. And then he continues, says, but earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. He's saying there's nothing wrong with your desire for spiritual gifts. Be desirous of them. Now, that word desire is a lesser term than the word for pursue. It's not as significant as that word for that continual, always, never ceasing pursuit of love. But it's still a word saying be zealous for spiritual gifts. Desire them. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, in the context, it's easy to understand what Paul is saying. He is not contradicting what he said in chapter 12, where he clearly told us that God is the one who is sovereign at giving gifts. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives the gifts to each one individually as he wills. What he is actually saying is this. You're to pursue love, and you are to desire to serve God in the gift which he has given you. Pursue them. Desire them. Desire to be zealous for the right use of spiritual gifts. This is no statement that some say that God wants us to pursue the flashy, showy giftedness of miraculous speaking in tongues or anything like that. It's not that at all. He is saying desire that spiritual gifts be used appropriately in your church, your gift and others. That's made clear by what he says about prophecy. He says, especially that you may prophesy. Now, what do we know about this? Once again, returning back to chapter 12, we know that not everybody can prophesy. Verse 29 of chapter 12, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, and so on. He expects the negative answer to that. No, not all people are prophets. That's not the case. So not everybody can prophesy. But he uses the word prophecy in a plural sense, in the sense of this, emphasize prophecy in your church. Especially desire that prophecy be the important aspect and an emphasis within your church there at Corinth. And I'm going to add this here because I know this is what he's getting at, and not speaking in tongues. If you want to really emphasize something, emphasize prophecy, not speaking in tongues. That sets the stage now for everything that he is going to say going on in this chapter. We are to desire spiritual gifts, especially prophesy. Why? Prophecy is to be pursued of us speaking in tongues, because prophecy serves to edify the church. The problem with the Corinthians is that in their desire for spiritual gifts, their desire was not to minister to other people. Their desire was to lift up themselves. They wanted to be the pneumatikoi. They wanted to be the spiritual ones. They wanted to be regarded as better than others. So Paul says, no, your emphasis is in the wrong place. You need to emphasize something that benefits the entire church and not simply speaking in tongues, because tongues without an interpreter benefits nobody. It serves no purpose. So he continues in verse 2. He says, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in his spirit." And this has led many to conclude that Paul is advocating a private prayer language. That speaking in tongues primarily is meant to be a private prayer of worship between myself and God. That Paul is advocating this private moment where I'm in the middle of prayer and the Holy Spirit comes over me and I begin to speak in tongues. Is that what he's saying? That's going to come up again, by the way, in a quote that we'll have in just a moment. Is that what Paul's saying? Just follow the argument. Just follow the flow of the chapter. He's not talking about prayer here. There's nothing about prayer in verse 1, nothing about prayer until he gets later in this chapter, and we'll get to that when we get there. He's not advocating any sort of private prayer language here. He is comparing and he is contrasting speaking in tongues and prophecy. Notice what he says again in verse 1. "I want you to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." That's the emphasis. "For," he's continuing that, "the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit." This is not an advocating something new, some kind of prayer language. This is comparing why he wants them to seek prophecy rather than tongues without an interpreter. The reason is this: if there is no interpreter present within the church, the person speaking in tongues is not speaking to anybody else, because no one can understand him except God. He's speaking mysteries because nobody knows what he's saying. Now, this is not some great interpretive problem. It's following the flow of the chapter, following the flow of the argument. He is not saying, you know, if you make sure that you're over in the corner in your private prayer closet praying in tongues. That has nothing to do with this. It's talking about in the church, prophecy is superior, because if you speak in tongues without an interpreter, nobody knows what you're saying except God. You're simply speaking mysteries. Now, some, again, get on the statement here about speaking in mysteries, and they say, well, here is a statement concerning the gospel. You're speaking the mysterious things of God that are so powerful. That's not what he's saying, folks. Again, no. To everybody else, to all the hearers, it is mysterious what you're saying, because they cannot understand you. If I began to speak in another language that you don't know, I am speaking mysteries. You have no clue what I'm saying. That is simply what Paul is saying here. He's pointing out the uselessness of tongues that are not interpreted in the church, as the remainder of the chapter goes on to say. Look at verse 3. "On the other hand," again, here's the comparison, the contrasting. "On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation." The person speaking in tongues that's not interpreted, he can benefit no man because they can't understand him. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, their encouragement, and their consolation. That's the contrast. That's why prophecy is superior. Because prophecy is able to actually minister to the church, which is the purpose of spiritual gifts. Back in chapter 12, verse 7, we are told this: "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for" what? The common good. The common good. That is the purpose behind the spiritual giftedness that you have. God has gifted you not for your own benefit. Sure, you reap blessings from it. Sure, whenever I teach or preach or do whatever, sure, whenever you evangelize or serve others, you're always blessed by that. But that's not the purpose of it, is it? The purpose behind our giftedness is that we might minister to others for the common good. That's why prophecy is superior. The one who speaks in prophecy, the one who prophesies, speaks to people for their edification, their upbuilding. He is able to encourage them. And when they're hurting, he is able to offer consolation. But someone speaking in tongues that doesn't have it interpreted, what does he do? Nothing. He can't do anything. Prophecy then is greater than tongues because prophecy builds up the church and tongues only builds up the speaker. Look at what he says in verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now here again we have a verse that has been greatly misunderstood. Modern day tongue speakers, building off of the private prayer language that we talked about in chapter 2, believe that the purpose behind speaking in tongues is for self-edification. To build up oneself, to strengthen oneself. Tom Brown, who I quoted 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, said that he's like a battery. He gets drained of his energy, and when he speaks in tongues, he gets charged back up. That's edification. That's self-edification. He talks about this very verse to support that. Is that what Paul is saying? Well, we just looked, by the way, at chapter verse 7, where Paul said, no, that's not the purpose. The purpose of spiritual gifts is to benefit the common good. It's to help everybody else. That's why we're given spiritual gifts. But secondly, even if there were a motivation of self-edification in speaking in tongues, speaking in syllables could not do this. Speaking in an incoherent babble cannot edify me. It can't do it. One of the problems with this understanding of verse 4 in this way is that people believe that edification is an emotional feeling. What I just mentioned with Tom Brown and the battery, he feels as though he's been charged up. They feel this powerful emotional experience. I was listening to a lady talk about speaking in tongues the other day, and as a matter of fact, she even demonstrated it. And she begins to weep uncontrollably. It's this powerful emotion that comes over them, and they believe that's edification. That's not what it means. That's not the meaning of the word edification. It has nothing to do with your emotional feelings or how you feel at all. To be built up, to be edified, that's what being built up here means, is directly correlated with the teaching of the Word of God. An understanding of the Word of God. I want you to pay very close attention to this because this is very, very important. In this section, again, Paul is contrasting prophecy and speaking in tongues that is not interpreted. He has already said in verse 1 that they are to especially desire to be able to prophesy over other spiritual gifts. Skip ahead just a minute to verse 5. He adds to that. He says, now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more, he says, to prophesy. What? Why? The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Here he specifically says that prophecy is superior to speaking in tongues that is not interpreted because prophecy is capable of edifying someone and speaking in tongues is not. Did you catch that? See it again. Verse 5. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless there is an interpreter so that the church may be built up. Prophecy is superior because it serves that role of being able to edify the church. Prophecy can do that. Why? Because prophecy is instruction in the Word of God. That's why. Whether it be, in this case, in the New Testament, the Old Testament, direct revelation that they are giving straight from God, or as we would describe it today, simply taking from the Word of God and teaching it, prophecy instructs people in the Word of God and uninterpreted tongues, do not. Now, catch this. In other words, prophecy edifies because people can understand it. Don't miss that. Prophecy edifies because people can understand it. In order to have edification, you must have understanding. Now, since this is the case, that prophecy edifies and uninterpreted tongues do not, how then can the tongue speaker today, who readily admits that he has no idea what he is saying, be edified? Now, I mentioned him a moment ago. Let's listen to Tom Brown. Tom Brown, what language do you suppose people speak in heaven? Languages are given their name based on the countries they come from. For example, English comes from English. Spanish comes from Spain. Italian comes from Italy. Well, where does tongues come from? It comes from heaven, he says. Tongues is the heavenly language. It is what is spoken in heaven. The only difference is that the people in heaven understand what they are saying. Here on earth, Paul says, and he quotes verse 2 here, for anyone who speaks in tongues does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him who utters mysteries in his spirit, end quote. So here we have this man misinterpreting verse 2, by the way, as we've already pointed out, saying that he has no idea what he is saying because he believes he is speaking in a heavenly language. Now, he is not the fringe. Go up and ask anybody. Go ask anybody that claims to speak in tongues today, and they almost certainly will tell you that they don't know what they're saying. And yet, they will also tell you that the purpose behind their speaking in tongues is that they might be edified. How is that possible? When Paul clearly says that prophecy is better than uninterpreted tongues because that can edify people because they can understand it. Uninterpreted tongues cannot edify people because they can't understand it. Does everybody catch that? This is important. Edification is connected to understanding. Without understanding, edification is impossible. That's the entire point of what Paul is saying right here. Without understanding, edification is impossible. That's why prophecy is better than uninterpreted tongues. That's the death knell to modern day belief and speaking in syllables for self-edification. Because they don't know what they're saying, therefore they can't be edified. And if they can't be edified, what purpose does it serve? So we've established really two things in the past 3 weeks. Number one, modern-day tongue speaking is not tongues because it's not real language. And two, since they can't understand it, it serves no purpose to them at all. The gift of tongues has ceased, ladies and gentlemen. The only way that tongue speaking could edify the speaker is if he knows what he's saying. That's the only way. That fact alone renders everything that they're claiming today to be untrue. So let's return to this verse then. What does he mean? The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. There's only two possible interpretations to this. Only two possible ones. Number one, some claim that the person who has the gift of tongues not only is able to speak another language that he's never learned, he's also able to understand it. So not only can he speak a different language he's never learned, he knows what he is saying. And in that case, he is speaking, he understands, and then therefore he's built up by that. Well, that's a viable option, and that would mean that the problem that was taking place in Corinth then is that they're being selfish. They're speaking it not because they want to edify other people, but they're enjoying the benefits of it, and they're just being prideful and selfish about it. But there's a problem with that, and I think there's a problem with that that renders it impossible, and that is the emphasis that Paul makes on someone having the gift of interpretation. If the person speaking in tongues knows what they are saying, why does someone need to have the gift of interpretation? And yet we know from chapter 12, verse 30, Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Notice, do all interpret? There is a gift of interpretation as well as a gift of speaking in tongues. In chapter 14, down in verse 13, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. Verse 28, he says this, but if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. So if he knows what he is saying, why does he have to pray that he can interpret it? And why does he need someone gifted with interpretation to be able to translate what he's saying? So I think that renders this view to be impossible. So there's really only one way that you can understand it, and that's this. This is not a positive statement. It's a negative statement. Paul is not saying to them that they are edifying themselves. He's saying to them that by operating in the way that they are, merely speaking in tongues without an interpreter, all they are doing is puffing themselves up. That's another way this word could be used. All they are doing is building up their own ego in the church. That fits the context. That fits the issues that Paul is addressing here. And it's the only one that can make sense given the fact that they can't understand what they're saying. Tongues to them had become a source of pride. It had become a source for their boasting and their ability to claim that they were more spiritual than everybody else. And so Paul says, all you're doing is fanning the flames of your own ego when you speak in tongues that is not interpreted. Prophecy, on the other hand, as we've already noted, he says, builds up the church. And that's why it's superior. Look at verse 5. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, he says, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. So even though all this is true, he still says, I want you all to speak in tongues. Now, he's not acknowledging that this is possible. Just like we mentioned with prophecy, the same thing goes back to chapter 12 where Paul said it's not possible for everybody to speak in tongues. Not everybody has been given the gift of tongues. So he's really saying this, if it were possible, I wish you all could do it. There's nothing wrong with speaking in tongues. It's not a bad gift. It's a fine gift, and it serves its purpose when it's used correctly. I wish you all could do it because I know you want to do it. But, he says, even more, I wish for prophecy. As much as I wish that you could all speak in tongues, even more so, that you would prophesy. Because the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless somebody interprets. Why? So that the church may be built up. Now, here's the first place where that conditional statement is brought up. Prophecy is superior unless there is an interpreter. If there is an interpreter, now they're on equal ground. Why? Because now the tongue speaker is able to communicate the message that God wants him to communicate. The hearer is able to understand it and thus be built up. Once again, we see the necessary aspect of being able to understand the language in order to be edified. Prophecy is greater unless the person is able to interpret. And if they can interpret, then they're on equal ground. That's so important. That's so important. And yet today we find almost nobody claiming to interpret anything because tongues has basically become a private prayer language. Although there has been some studies done of people who claimed to be able to interpret. And so they had someone go and speak in a real language, speak in Hebrew, for instance. And every single time, the person claiming the gift of interpretation was wrong in their interpretation. Every time. So it's not only are there barely anybody claiming to be able to do it, the ones who do are wrong when they try to interpret true languages. Tongues is only beneficial when it could be interpreted. Because when it's interpreted, then it serves in a role like prophecy and is able to be used to encourage and build people up. Look at verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching, if even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? Again here, he is talking about the person who comes into the church without an interpreter, and he begins to speak in a language that nobody understands. He says, look, even if I, the Apostle Paul, were to do that, were to walk into your church speaking in tongues, a language that you don't know, how am I going to benefit you? He says, I could bring to you a revelation. I could bring to you knowledge. That's direct communication from God Himself. I could bring to you a prophecy. I could bring to you teaching. But if you don't know what I'm saying, it does not benefit you, does it? You know, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived was Martin Lloyd-Jones. And if I were to play one of his sermons dubbed over in Spanish, what would it do for you? Maybe some of you are out there and say, well, I'd be just fine. The rest of us, however, would struggle, wouldn't we? It wouldn't do anything for me. Nothing at all. That's what Paul's saying here. He compares it to instruments here. He talks about the flute. He talks about the harp. He said, if I have a flute and I don't make any notes, I don't make any distinct sounds, I just blow into it, that's not music, is it? You know, this guitar here is nothing more than a piece of wood and some strings. And if you give it to somebody that doesn't know what they're doing and they just blare on it, it doesn't sound good, does it? It doesn't make a song. You can't sing along with it. But you put it in Brent's hands, and you saw what happens here tonight. You can carry along with him as we sing beautiful music together. The same thing about the piano back here. An instrument without playing distinct notes and rhythm and melody serves no purpose. It just makes noises. So is language that cannot be communicated. Language that is not understood is like a broken flute. It's like a broken guitar. It cannot be understood. It makes no sense. He even talks about the bugle here. Now, this is a military illustration. You take a bugle into battle. Now, the bugle had specific sounds that would give them the instruction to charge or to retreat, or it would sound off for victory. But if you're out there in the battle, Paul says, and the bugle makes no distinct noises, how is the army going to know what to do? How are they going to know when the battle's begun if somebody just gets on there and makes no distinct noises? Could get them killed. The bugle, without someone playing it correctly, serves no purpose. The same thing is true with tongues. Speaking in tongues without an interpreter serves no purpose. Verse 9. So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. Can we just follow the argument here? If you don't have an interpreter, Paul says, you are wasting your breath. You're accomplishing nothing. This is why you don't hear much instructions verse by verse, word by word, phrase by phrase from this chapter. Because it would render modern day tongues pretty much impossible to believe in if you did. It's tragic, really, that people have understood Paul to be acknowledging some sort of private self-edification from this. When Paul says that without an interpreter, they don't do anybody any good. Now, if this was true of the real gift of tongues, where they actually spoke in real languages, how much more true is it of what is taking place today? Where someone speaks in syllables. That's not language. It cannot edify anybody. There is no meaning in Babel talk. So he continues in verse 10. There are doubtless many different languages in the world. None is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me." Now, once again, just zeroing in on what he says here. Notice how he talks about the languages in the world. Did you catch that? There are doubtless many different languages in the world. None of them are without meaning. Where is the talk about the heavenly language here? Paul says there are a lot of languages. Notice they're all earthly. They're all worldly languages. There's nothing here from Paul about some sort of heavenly language. There's a bunch of different languages, he says. None of them are without meaning. But if I don't know the meaning, I'm simply going to be a foreigner to the speaker. And the speaker is going to be a foreigner to me. Have you ever went to another country? When we went to Guatemala, I had no idea how to speak Spanish. The only thing I learned how to say the whole week was Coke Zero in a bad accent. That's all I knew. I went around everywhere, went into every store, Coca Zero, and they laughed at me and didn't know what I was saying, even that, every time. That's all I knew. I was a foreigner to them. I had no idea what they were saying. They probably ripped me off so many times because I would just lay down my money and had no idea how much anything cost, and they probably just pointed to my biggest bill every time. I was a foreigner. They were speaking a perfectly good language. You wouldn't call my English perfect, but I was speaking at least an intelligible language. And yet we couldn't communicate with one another, could we? Because they had no idea what I was saying. And I had no idea what they were saying. It's really clear what Paul is getting at here. Over and over and over again. Language that cannot be communicated, even if the language is fine and good, can't help anybody. It's like going to a foreign country and trying to communicate. It's not going to work. Now, he uses the word foreigner. Some of your translations might say barbarian, which is actually better because it's an onomatopoeic word. When they would talk about foreigners that spoke other language, they would say barbar. That's where it comes from. That's where the word barbarian comes from. They would say they'd make fun of them, actually, and say they sound like barbar. So they made the word barbarian. Now, that's even more funny when you consider that modern-day tongue speakers speak barbar. That's what they say. Barbar. So if it's true of real language, how much more true is it of what is happening today? Does it communicate anything? It's like a broken flute or a bugle. It serves no purpose. Verse 12. So he concludes this first section. He says, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit," here's the key, "strive to excel in building up the church." This verse needs to be proclaimed from the rooftops in every church, but especially in the charismatic circles, who seem to desire everything except the gifts that relate to the building up of the church. In my experience with charismatics, the desire and the zeal was for the experience, the emotional response, the emotional environment, and the miraculous. And Paul says, if you really want to have zeal for spiritual gifts, be zealous for what helps the church, not what makes you feel good, not what builds you up, not what helps your ego, not what makes you feel more spiritual. Strive to build up the church. That's the entire purpose of spiritual gifts. Folks, I want you to know that that's why this church emphasizes so strongly expository preaching. We can't proclaim it enough. We emphasize it because nothing benefits you more than strong, clear, expository preaching, chapter by chapter, word by word, verse by verse. And that's why we're going to continue to do it. Because this is what God has given us for the building up of the church. Not your emotions, not how we make you feel. Sometimes you might leave feeling bad. Sometimes when we study it, we leave feeling bad. But the desire is to build up the church. That's why God's gifted you. That's why He has given you whatever gift He has given you, that you might serve the church in obedience to His will. Let's close with a verse from Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. That should absolutely guide how you and I approach our spiritual giftedness and how we approach our understanding even of the gifts that we don't have. They are all to be used to serve one another for the glory of Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for Your Word this evening. We thank You for its clarity. We do pray for those caught up in this movement who have emphasized so wrongly this modern day version of speaking in tongues that simply serves nothing more than to cause some sort of emotional experience. We just pray for truth to be known in the movement, that You would bring those who are misleading purposefully to repentance, that You would bring those who are confused and caught up in it to the truth. God, help us to be patient. Sometimes it's hard not to be angry, not to be impatient with some of the things that happen and are taught, and it's okay to a certain degree, but help us whenever we communicate this to those in this movement to do so with grace and love. For You tell us to speak the truth always in love. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for gifting this body and those in it to be able to serve one another for the building up of this church. Use us in this community, we ask, that You would be glorified in everything that we do, every decision we make here, as individuals and as a corporate body. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.